That was good to have them here. Normally, some of you don't know, you're visiting. Rich is an evangelist and with his wife. Oh, kids, you can go. I'm just going to ramble here, so you can go. And so they're normally off preaching somewhere, or not their preaching. I know Mary would like to, but Rich... Rich is off preaching, and Mary, of course, goes along with him. And so we don't always have our piano player with us. And Rich is, our piano player. So it's always good when they grace us with their presence on a Sunday. Thank you for being with us. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. I was going to have the Benedicts come and do a little Irish river dancing. You had to be at the wedding yesterday to know the funny of that, but we didn't have the wooden floor built yet. So, brother, when we get that wooden floor built, that was to me, that was, I got to tell you, that was a blessing. Tasteful, very nice. We'll have a little, Irish dancing at the reception. That was good. I appreciated that very much. I don't know whose idea it was, but it was a good idea. Was it Abby's idea? Was it Abby's idea? Okay. I kind of thought so. I think most of that was her idea, right? Yeah. You do it Abby's way, I learned that when I started talking to him about this wedding. It's Abby's way or no way. So you just learn to flow with the, go with the flow. That's what you learn to do. Yes, whatever you want. Yes. Yeah, it's your wedding. That's true, though, really. It's as long as it doesn't step outside of the bounds of God's word and morality and decency, we'll go with it, right? Right. All right. Amen. All right. Romans 5, are you there yet? Stand with me if you can for the reading of the word of God. Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1, and I'm going to skip a little, so for the sake of time, so just kind of bear with me. You'll see where I'm going here in a few minutes. Romans 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Say amen to that, because that was you and me. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Say amen. Verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Drop down to verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded," get a hold of this now, "grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." In Romans 6:23 it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Father, thank you that we could gather together today. What a blessing to be in the house of God. What an honor, Lord, to be able to be here. What a privilege, Lord, to be able to come to your house today. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for our visitors that are with us. We thank you, Lord, for each and every one of us that's here. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, through the working of the Holy Spirit and these holy scriptures as they go forth, we pray, Lord, for your will to be done in the hearts of each and every soul that's here. There may be somebody here today that's not saved. We don't know. I don't know the hearts. Lord, we can only look upon the outward appearance, but you look far beyond the outward to the inward. And Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you know who's saved here and who isn't. Lord, you know who is backslidden here and who isn't. Lord, you know who is drifting slowly away from you. You know who may be in sin. Lord, we pray that through this message and through the Word of God that you would bring the much needed conviction that we need today. Speak to hearts, give us a blessed time together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Down through the years, I've been here a little over 31 years, and so down through the years, I've been told by some members at different times, Pastor, you need to preach more on sin. You need to nail some of this stuff. You just need to do that. I've had people tell me that. And then I had a lady one time write me a nice long letter. You ever get those nice long letters? Nice long letter. Saying, Pastor, you need to preach more on love. Your messages aren't filled with love enough. Too much sin, too much this. And so, you know, I've had it all from preach on sin. You gotta nail this stuff to you gotta preach a little bit more love. And so, matter of fact, I took that letter one time and I prayed over it and I said, Lord, if I am doing something wrong, show me and I'll make the changes. And if I ain't, Lord, show me that. The Lord never showed me anything. It's not that he didn't answer the prayer. It's just, I think he was saying, just go ahead and keep doing what you're doing. It's okay. I've been told, you know, to preach this and preach that. You know, I could get up here and I could bring a fiery message. We could get the most famous evangelist in all of America to come by and preach a fiery message against whatever. And it won't do a lick of good. I'll tell you why. Because the preacher can't change anybody. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I can spend the whole sermon just preaching against, you know, alcoholism. And if you're a drinker, if you even occasionally just drink a little bit here and there, it's not going to change you. It has to come from within. Everything comes from within, and it comes from God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. But I am going to bring a message, and I haven't brought a message like this in a while. I am going to preach today on sin. Fasten your seatbelts. And fun time's over. No, we'll go through this and we'll see. I want you to be aware of the biblical definition of sin. We're going to look at what the Bible says that sin is. Okay, I could give you my definition. I can read you. I looked up Webster's 1828 dictionary definition. We could tell you all kinds of stuff about what sin is. And we're going to see what the Bible says. The Bible gives us 6 verses that actually tells us what sin is today. So we're going to look at those 6 verses first, and then we're going to get into this message. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Now, I asked the Lord's permission to preach this, and he gave me permission. So if you don't like it, you got to take it up with him, okay? It's the way I work here. I got to, you know, we've had an extremely busy week getting ready for the wedding, and yesterday was a busy day. Tired. Did you know I didn't want to get out of bed this morning, Brother Steve Bonella? Either did you. I know. I still can't imagine what they've gone through. Just preparing, putting all this preparation in it. But it was a tiring day. You got to admit, it's a tiring day. And when the alarm went off this morning, very, very early, I just hit that snooze a few times. Even Kathy says, why don't you just shut the thing off? No, I like the snooze. I like the little dee-dee-dee-dee thing that comes along. And I enjoy the power of shutting that off. And just, you know, rolling over for another whatever. I don't know how many minutes comes between the snoozes. But, and then it rings again, and I hit it again. I did it probably half a dozen times this morning. But before the wedding yesterday, the Lord gave me this message. So, in Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse 9. Proverbs 24 and verse 9. The Bible tells us what sin is. Now, a lot of people today, you come up to somebody, let's say a stranger on the street, and you say, what is sin to you? And you're going to get answers like, well, it's murder. Well, it's rape. Well, it's, you know, molestation. Well, it's whatever. And you're going to get a whole bunch of things, possibly. But the Bible does tell us what sin is. And a lot of times it's not what we might think that sin is. We look at sin as something horrible, bad, terrible. Oh, he shot, he killed, he's a serial killer, he's a rapist and all that. And that is bad. Don't get me wrong. That's bad. But in Proverbs 24:9, it tells us what sin is. The thought of foolishness is sin. Is sin. So what does that tell you? The thought of foolishness, that's what sin is. Amen? And the scorner is an abomination to men. So when we think about sin, yes, it's the murder. Yes, it's the all the horrible bad stuff out there. Yes, it's adultery and pornography and all. Yes, 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 it is. But also the foolish thoughts that you and I entertain throughout our days is sinful. You ever have a foolish thought? Maybe daily? I don't know. You know where your thought life is, but probably daily we'd have a crazy, foolish, where did that come from type of a thought. Yeah. Amen. Well, that's what the Bible defines. That's what sin is. Sin is just a foolish thought. All the other stuff is bad too. Just go back a page or so to 21, Proverbs 21 and verse 4. Here's another definition of sin in the Bible. In high look. In a proud heart, in the plowing of the wicked. What? Say the two words. Is sin. Is sin. So what does the Bible do? It tells us what sin is. It's that high look. It's that pride that you and I walk around with much of our life. That's sin. Your high look, your proudness or your pride, I should say. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. Some people say, well, what does that mean? Well, plowing is that freshly plowed ground that somebody is going to have some prosperity from. And so even that, even as the wicked plow their ground, it's still wickedness. It's still sin. But it's that high look, it's that proud heart. I'd say that already the Bible has nailed me twice. Foolish thought and pride. Did the Bible get you too? Yeah. Yeah, the Bible has already got you. The first one, the Bible got you. Amen. The Bible got you on the foolish thought. But let's go on a little bit more. Let's go to the New Testament and look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. And I know some of you know these verses, but this is just our introduction into this message. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. Romans 14, verse 23, when you're there, say amen. Amen. He that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith, say it, is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you lack faith in your life, you've sinned. Right? Know what it says? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Oh yeah, the murder is bad and all the other stuff. Yeah, that's terrible. That's awful stuff. But the Bible defines us and tells us exactly what is sin. And so, if you're not doing things out of faith in your life, it's a sin according to the Bible. Like it or not, I'm just the deliverer of the message. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56. You can see where I'm going with this. I took those two words, is sin, and I ran with those two words and I found these six verses. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death. We know that the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. Lately, we have seen and heard about a lot of deaths. I've attended two funerals. Of a pastor 61-year-old pastor that died as a result of COVID. He had a massive stroke, but he went into the hospital with COVID and never came out. Well, he came out, but he came out different than when he went in. And then a dear lady that we knew at Temple Baptist, where we came from, she went in with COVID and she passed away, 65 years old. Left a husband and three children behind. Heard of a gentleman yesterday, Al Bodrias. I met him years ago when we went to, I think it was a Circle 7 camp. And he and I, we became somewhat friends. We didn't carry on, you know, we didn't continue that. I hadn't heard his name in a long, long time. I'm sorry to say that. But he just passed away, I guess, of COVID. I went in the hospital for that. He just died. They had his funeral yesterday up in the Rochester area, I believe. A lot of deaths going on lately. But death has been going on for a long time. As a result of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, death has been around for 6,000 years. And it will continue until Jesus stops it. And so the Bible says the sting of death is sin. James chapter 4, verse 17. James 4:17. Did the Bible nail you yet on sin? I think most everybody would agree that, yeah, probably the first one, the foolish thought, that got me. If that one didn't get you, maybe the proud look or that haughtiness that you might experience once in a while. Maybe you lack faith a little bit in your life periodically. That'd get most of us here. Even the preacher, yeah. And of course we know that the sting of death gets us all eventually. How about this one? 4:17, James. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We could probably spend the rest of the time of the sermon just talking about that. Many times we know that we should do something good and we just don't do it. I'm amazed even at people that know they should be in church and they just don't go for whatever reason. And they got 1,000. We all have 1,000 excuses. I talked to people even recently. I don't feel good. Well, with that kind of an attitude, you'll never go to church because you'll never feel good. The devil will make sure you never feel good. Y'all just get up and come to church. Amen. All right. Now, if you got COVID, stay home. But if you got an ache or a pain here, your aches and pains are here fine, just as well as they're going to be at home. You can sit here with your aches and pains. That's okay. Or other things. We could talk about all kinds of things. Tithing, witnessing, reading our Bibles and praying. None of us do probably what we should do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, the Bible says, it is sin. One more, 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. 1 John 5, 17. Now, if the first five didn't get you, maybe this one will, I don't know. I will tell you, I have met a couple people in my 67 years on planet Earth that said they didn't sin. Yeah, you don't meet too many of them, but I have. My secretary at Crucible many, many years ago, we got into conversation. She claimed to be a Christian, so we would talk, and she told me one day she just does not sin. I said, really? I said, I have met somebody that has never, you don't sin? She said, no, I don't sin at all. All right, I couldn't convince her that she does or did, but she thought she didn't sin. Now, she was my secretary. She sinned. Just listening to her and observing once in a while if I came into the office. I think she did anyway. I mean, maybe she had reached that. I don't think she reached that sinless perfection state. And then I sat down with an elderly lady. I told you this before one time, not in Seneca Falls. And years ago, sat down. A gentleman wanted me to visit his aunt and sat down with her and I tried to take her through the plan of salvation, and of course, how can you get saved if you're not lost, right? So I tried to get her lost before I could get her saved. And she had never sinned in her life. 80 plus years old. Never, ever, once sinned. I even ran through some sin. You never lied? Nope, never lied. Really? And I took her through some of these verses. And nope, she literally told me she never sinned. I think she told me just to get rid of me. I could tell she did not want me there in her living room explaining the gospel to her. But she was adamant. She had never, ever sinned in her life, 80 plus years. I told her, listen, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor. I sin. We all sin. I said, you're probably the first lady I've ever met that has never sinned. And this was around the time, I don't remember the time. The secretary at Crucible, I don't remember the time of that, but she was a Christian that said that she never sins. I said, well, the Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. But it says all unrighteousness is sin. Anything unrighteous that you do, anything that's unrighteous that you look at with your eyes, listen to with your ears, maybe get involved in, is sin. So did any of these six verses touch anything with your life? I think it got us all. And this is not murder. This is not rape. This is not, the seven deadly sins or whatever they call them. This is just simply foolish thoughts, unrighteousness, pride. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. We're all guilty of sin, being a sinner. All of us are. Every human being. Sin, one of the definitions is sin means to miss the mark. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin describes the fallen man. Sin is an element of destruction, while salvation is deliverance. One of the hardest things for a human being to do is to admit that they sin. Now, not with everybody, I don't think, but it attacks your pride. It attacks who you are. And so it's not easy to walk around and say, yep, I'm a sinner. Yep. Now, we could piously do that. I know we probably would do that. But it is a difficult thing for people sometimes outside of these walls to admit that they're a sinner. But you got to get them to admit that they're a sinner first before they can be saved. Evangelist Billy Sunday once said this, and I quote, "One reason sin flourishes is that it is treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake." How do people, a lot of people look at sin as, it's not that bad. Everybody's doing it. I mean, hey, this Christian over there, he's doing it. She's doing it. Why can't I do it, right? Charles Spurgeon said this, listen closely. I quote him, "Christian, beware lest thou think lightly of sin. Take heed lest thou fall little by little. Sin, a little thing? ? Is it not poison? Who knows its deadliness? Sin, a little thing?" Spurgeon says, "Do not the little foxes spoil the grapes? Doth not the tiny coral itself build a rock which can wreck navies? Sin, a little thing? It girded the Redeemer's head with thorns and pierced his heart. Could you weigh the least sin in the scales of eternity, you would fly from it as from a serpent. Look upon a sin as that which crucified the Savior, and you'll see it to be exceedingly sinful." Yeah, your foolish thought and my foolish thought nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Your unfaithfulness and my unfaithfulness nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And your pride and my pride did the same thing. Anybody ever heard of Mel Trotter? He's a famous rescue mission worker. He was the son of a bartender who drank as much as he served. Mel Trotter followed in his father's footsteps, losing job after job because of his addiction to drinking and gambling. Each time he lost a job, he promised to reform and start doing better, but each time he failed. After the death of his 2-year-old baby son, Trotter made his way to Chicago, Illinois, where he intended to drown himself in Lake Michigan. He had sold his shoes, his own shoes, to get money for another drink, and was walking barefoot through the snow towards his death when he went inside the Pacific Garden Mission. And he was saved. For the next 40 years, Mel Trotter did everything he could to help those like himself who had fallen prey to the deceptiveness of alluring temptations of sin. He founded and directed the Grand Rapids, Michigan City Rescue Mission for more than 40 years. Satan's advertising is never really realistic. Have you ever noticed that? He paints beautiful pictures of immediate pleasure, ignoring the real consequences that its participants must endure. If beer commercials ran ads filled with crashed cars, paralyzed drinkers, and the tiny caskets of babies killed by drunk drivers, it wouldn't help them sell a whole lot of beer, would it? So they focus on the beginning rather than on the ending. But no matter how beautiful the temptation appears, it is only a cloak for the reality that sin always ends in pain and heartbreak and judgment. And as James said in James 1:15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what sin does. No matter how you try to spin it, sin brings remorse, regret, failure, destruction, and finally it brings death. There should be no argument that everyone is a sinner. Should be no argument at all. Sin destroys lives. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys societies. And sin eventually will destroy a country. And has and will continue on until Jesus comes. Sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross. I believe you believe that. I hope you believe that. It was sin that took Christ to the cross. Oswald Chambers says, sin is not weakness. It's not a disease. It is the red-handed rebellion against God, and the magnitude of that rebellion is expressed by Calvary. You want to get a good glimpse of sin? Look at Christ dying on the cross. You'll get a good glimpse of sin. That is the result of sin. Jesus Christ had to take our sin on that cross because of your sin and my sin. You think that was a walk in the park for Christ to go through? Started with Gethsemane, even before, and it resulted in his death on the cross. Why? Because he loves you so much. Loves me so much. He doesn't love anybody better than somebody else either. He loves everybody the same. And Jesus died for everybody. Because Jesus is madly in love with us. I saw love in the eyes of Mike and Abby yesterday. Did you sense a little bit of that? And would you say that they're in love with one another? Yes. Brother Paul Scott this morning said that he's married to his first wife, been happily married for 33 years. The same with us. Have we had our ups and downs? Oh, yeah. You can't live together for over 48 years and not have some disagreements once in a while. Ask any of our kids. They could give you a whole earful. But I got to... Who got better? Oh, okay. She's still working on it. No, we're all working on it. Amen. But we are in love, dear. You still love me? Okay. I still love you, too. Amen. Amen. What else am I going to say, right? But as I said yesterday at the wedding, love is what draws people together, and love is what keeps people together for 48 plus years, and then she's saying, plus the Lord, because we couldn't do it without the Lord. But love does keep people together. Love has kept us together all these years, even though we have our disagreements. And she knows that I'm right. And still, we still are in love. She's always right. I'm never right. But then I think about how Christ is so in love with us. In love with us. Would you say that he's in love with us? In a godly way, he's in love with us. Every human being. 7.8 billion people in the world, he loves them all the same. The blasphemers, the sinners, he loves them all. I should say, no, he loves us all. And he died for everyone. Died for those in Vietnam. He died for those in America that Rich preaches to every week somewhere normally. He died for those in Orlando, Florida. He has died for all of us. You can't go into any part of the world and find a human that didn't die for. But sin sent Christ to the cross. Why? Because he loves us so much. That's hard to grasp, to be honest with you. It's hard for me to hang on to. It's hard for me to understand that he loved me so much that he died for me. But greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Lord, you called me your friend. Sometimes I'm a poor friend. You too, maybe? Sometimes a poor friend. Sometimes we go longer than we should and not talk to him, not read his word, and not witness for him, and not attend the church where we're supposed to be, or whatever it is. I don't think this was easy for Jesus Christ to go through. Oh, he's God. Yes, no, I don't think it was easy. He asked his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, in my own words, but Lord, Father, if there's any other way, could we do it some other way? Right? But there was no other way. He had to continue his journey to Calvary because of sin. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The part that I wanted you to see there is who died for us. I want you to grasp that today. I want you to understand. I want to have you try to get that in your mind and in your heart, that Jesus died for you because you're a sinner. That's why he died. He didn't die for any other reason. He died because you and I were sinners. And we still are saints that sin. Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 28. Matthew 20, 28. Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. John chapter 10. John 10. Verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And I already quoted John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8, I read a little while ago, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 4. This is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Get that. What sins? I'm not that much of a sinner. Well, have you ever told a little lie? Isn't that something how society says, well, you can tell a white lie, but you just can't tell the big whopper lie. God doesn't look at white sins and black sins. God looks at sin. And God looks at lies as a little white lie is just as bad as the big black whopper. Amen. But people think they can get away with certain things. They think, well, I can just lie a little bit, but God understands. No, God is a holy God, as we heard from Brother Scott earlier, as we read in Isaiah chapter 6. God is a holy God. He doesn't tolerate any sin. Christ died for the little white lies, as well as the big ones. And if all you've ever done is a little white lie, he died for that because that is sin. Stop trying to, you know, put sin on a scale and say, well, I can do this, but I can't do this, because this is really bad. But you can do this little stuff, and I can do this, and here. Remember what Spurgeon said? A little thing. Sin is not a little thing. Stop excusing it and saying, I can do this, and I can do that, or I can choose what kind of sin that I want to have in my life, but don't worry, preacher, I won't do the big bad stuff. Well, the little stuff's going to lead to something big and bad later on. Maybe. I don't know. I'm just telling you, watch it. The Bible gives us the definition of sin. I've already given you those six verses. I hope you wrote them down if you didn't know where they were. Because that is the Bible definition of sin, of what sin is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. Second Corinthians 5:15, for that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He died for who? All. Did he die for every human being upon the planet? Absolutely. Did he die for you? Did he die for me? Yes. He died for all. Titus chapter 2. Trying to give you some scripture here on this. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Titus 2, 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you believe the Lord's coming back soon? Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. He is. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus Christ died for sin. He hates sin. He does not want us to live in sin. Period. And amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24. First Peter 2, 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ never sinned one time. Never told a little white lie. Never did anything wrong, never said anything wrong, never went anywhere that he shouldn't have gone, never had a foolish thought. Think about that. Jesus Christ never had a foolish thought. Jesus Christ had no pride in himself whatsoever. Jesus Christ was, I'm thankful for the faith of Christ, because that's what saved me and saved you, the faith of Christ. Jesus Christ was and is and always will be God. He couldn't have sinned while he was here. He's never sinned in the past. He never sinned while he was here. He'll never sin in the future. Because God cannot sin. Look at 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Many wrongfully, I believe, think that Christ was killed by the Romans and by the Jews. The Jews provoked his death, yes. Who drove the nails into his hands? Yes, the Roman soldiers. Sometimes we put the blame on them and we say that Christ was killed by those people. Well, I believe that's only partially true. Because the truth is that Christ voluntarily gave his life. It was a volunteer thing. It's almost like Isaiah said, you know, who shall I send? Who shall go for me? Something like that. It's almost like the Lord says, I'll go. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll volunteer my life for the life of every human being on the planet. Would you go lay your life down for everybody in the world? Probably not. Do you know that nobody forced him to die? Yes, the Romans drove the spikes. And yes, the Romans did that awful, tormenting thing that they did. But he just stood there and took the whole thing. There's a song. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have said, I don't want this pain. Stop it. Probably being God, he could have said, I don't feel the pain. He could have removed the pain from himself being God, right? But he didn't. He suffered everything that you and I would have suffered. Why? For sin. For sin. And because he loves you. Our Lord is madly in love with us. Madly in love with you and I. Madly in love. You can't even begin to love like the Lord loves you. Because he loves us with a godly love. Look at John chapter 10. Back to John 10. And look at verse 15. John 10, 15. John 10, 15 says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Just lay it down. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because, what? I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Verse 18 says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Nobody's removing my life from me, he's saying. The Jews are not going to do it, and the Romans aren't going to do it. I'm going to do it myself. I don't need the help of man. I don't need the help of a Roman soldier. I don't need the help of anybody else. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to volunteer to do this. Why? Because he's madly in love with every single one of us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Matthew 20, 28 again says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life, a ransom for many. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians 1, 4. We'll be done in a minute, just relax, okay? Calm down. The food will be waiting for you, piping hot, wherever it is you're going to go. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Oh God, you know, living in this world, I can't live as a Christian. Lord, too many temptations. Lord, you understand why I lie. And Lord, you understand why I drink. And Lord, you understand why I smoke. And Lord, you understand why I do all these things. Because of the life that I'm living. No, He delivered you from that. The Bible says that He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. You don't have an excuse to sin. It's been removed. And God removed it. But God, you want, no, God doesn't understand sin. It cost His Son His life for sin. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You mean that death that Christ suffered on the cross was a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of His Father in heaven? Yes, yes it was. Billy Graham said this, "Sin is like ice in our pipes. Our spiritual lives have been frozen. There is only one solution, and that is repentance, to clear the blockage and restore the flow of the Holy Spirit." D.L. Moody said this about repentance, and I quote, "Man is born with his back toward God, and when he truly repents, he turns right around and faces God. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, and it results in a change of action." If you're not saved, you need to repent. Repent. You got to change your heart, and only God can change your heart, which leads to a change of action in your life. A saved person is going to act different. A saved person is going to talk different. A saved person is going to think different. A saved person wants to be in church when the doors are open. Amen. A saved person wants to read their Bible every day. Amen. A saved person wants to talk to their Savior. Yes. What is the cure of this dilemma that we're in? It's repentance. And forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We need to repent, folks. Acts 17:30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repent. The Bible does talk about repentance. Now, there's discussion as to what is it and how you do it and all of that. And there's all kinds of false things being preached and taught. And people jump off one side or get on the other side. And it gets to be crazy after a while. Acts 26:20 says, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem that throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Repentance is very simple. It's this. You've got your back toward God in your life. And when you repent, let's say God is over there and you're walking in this. And listen, a lost person is going to be walking away from God. But repentance is when you hear the message, you read the scripture, the Holy Spirit convicts you, you stop in your tracks, and you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you turn and you face God. That's what D.L. Moody said, and I like that analogy. I can finally see you, God. I can finally hear you, God. I can finally talk to you, God. I can finally work for you, God. I can finally serve you. Repentance is just a 180 turn. That's all it is. From what? Well, we repent from sin. But John talks a lot about repenting, or not repenting, but unbelief. Unbelief. I know a lot of nice Mormons that barely sin, but they have to repent not of sin so much as their belief in Mormonism. I'm pointing to Brother Doug because he used to be a Mormon. Used to be. Past tense, way in the back. I know some nice Jehovah Witnesses that look nice and they talk the part and they act the part and they probably do the part. What do they need to repent of? Their unbelief that their belief that Jesus isn't God, they need to repent of that. They got to repent of their religion is what they got to repent of. They got to repent of the direction that they've been going in. And you can throw in that little umbrella, throw in the sin, but throw in unbelief in that also. Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Luke 13:3, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Maybe you need to repent today. Maybe you've been walking away from God all your life. I don't know how old you are, but you've been walking, you've just been going away from God. And it's time to stop. It's time to turn around. It's time to repent. Repent of your unbelief. Repent in what you've been taught that is not scriptural. Repent of maybe sin is just overtaken your life. Then repent of that. Turn away from that. Face God and tell God who you are. God, I am a sinner. And God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus Christ to die for me. And God, I'm calling upon your name. The best way I know how, I'm calling upon you to save my soul. Will the Lord save you when you have an attitude like that? Just like that. You'll be saved. For all eternity. Not to lose it tomorrow or next week or next month or the next time you sin. But you got it for good. We serve a great and wonderful God. We need to confess. We need to go to Him. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that I'm speaking primarily to saved people here today, I think. Again, the only person in this room I know is saved is the guy behind the pulpit. I've heard many testimonies, and you might be. And you probably are if you've given your testimony and you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are saved. But maybe there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Please get saved today. Please repent. Turn to God. Turn away from yourself. Stop being so selfish. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, stop living for self. And start serving the Lord. He wants you to serve Him. He died for you to do something for Him. If He was just going to take us to heaven when we died, then He would have killed us right after we said, Amen. But He didn't kill you right after you said amen when you trusted Christ as your Savior. So He says, now I've got something for you to do. I've got a job for you. What's the job, Lord? Ask Him. He'll tell you. Get involved in your local church. Doing something for God. Find something to do. Pass out gospel tracts. Invite people to church. You spend half your life in Walmart anyway. Do something good there. You know what I'm saying. Sin cost Christ His life. It cost Him His blood. And sometimes we just go through this life, you know, everything's cool, everything's wonderful. We stop and we just don't realize or we forget what Christ did for us because of our sin. How many of you are saved today? Just raise your hand. You're saved. And you know it, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Most hands in here. I don't see any that didn't go up. Thank you. You can put them down. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. Is there anything better on planet Earth than to know where you're going to spend eternity when you die? I don't know of anything. Winning the lottery, it's up to, I forget now. I heard that recently. It's, you know, multi, hundreds of millions of dollars. Probably some of you are going to run out and grab yourself a lottery ticket. Don't do it. You're wasting your money. Yeah, but. Just better tithe on it. That's all I got to say. You win it. You win it. Just tithe on it. We'll take the devil's money and put it to good use. Amen. Don't go play the lottery. It's foolishness. You're wasting your money. You're wasting. I was behind a guy in Tops one time that pulled out a wad of money. I couldn't believe the wad of money. If I had 10% of that, I would have been good. I forget how many lottery tickets he bought, but he just gave that wad of money over to the lady, and she just started printing out all these tickets. I always wanted to ask, I wanted to give him my phone number and say, would you call me if you win? I just want to know if you've invested, you know, probably hundreds and hundreds of dollars. Just let me know if you won or not. Probably didn't. Wasted the money. I hope you're saved. I hope it's serious with you. Let the Lord use you. Be a testimony for Christ. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the definition that we see in Scripture as to what sin is. Speak to hearts right now. Lord, you know the hearts of every one of us in this room. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rich, you got a song picked out? Let's sing. Let's all stand. Let's sing Just As I Am. We haven't sung that in a long time. What number is that? What is that? Just As I Am. No, 308. No. Somebody give me. Yes. Sorry. Number 270. Yeah. Let's sing Just As I Am. If you need to come today.